Now it's a privilege for me to turn the platform over to our brother Ernie Kinsley. He's titled his thoughts for this morning, Two Perspectives on the Christian Walk. Brother Ernie.
Thank you, Brother Wade and Brother Paul, for that prayer. Good morning. Well, you're all awake, so that's a good sign. Sister Janice and I and our son Eric are very happy to be here, and we bring with us the love of your brethren in Orlando who voted on several occasions to convey their very special love to you. Many of the ecclesia, most of the ecclesia I would guess is here, but for those who couldn't make it, they send their love. Especially Brother Bill Broach, who's going through some physical problems at this time, he sends his special love as well. Two perspectives on the Christian walk. You know, the scriptures bring these two perspectives to our attention. One relates to the sacrifice of our flesh, the other to the growth and development of the new creature. And the Apostle Paul tells us about these two perspectives in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, which we'd like to read from the NIV. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. Verse 1 focuses on the sacrifice of the flesh, justified through God's mercy by our faith in the shed blood of Jesus. Verse 2 talks about the renovation of our mind, or the development of the new creature. We find these two perspectives also represented in the chart of the ages. Plane M, the plane of Spiritbogetto, describes where the new creature, where the mind of Christ dwells. As Paul tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Now are we the sons of God. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we belong to the household of God. Ephesians 2:19, Hebrews 3:6, 1 John 3:2. Meanwhile, the plane N, the plane of human perfection, describes where our justified humanity dwells. It's on this plane that the perfect man, Jesus, came to Jordan as a ransom for Father Adam and presented himself as an offering for sin. 1 Timothy 2, verses 5 and 6, Hebrews 7:26. Our flesh must be raised to this same level in God's sight for us to be an acceptable offering to him. And this is accomplished by us making an acceptable consecration based on our faith in the shed blood of Jesus, and Jesus applying the merit of his sacrifice to our fallen flesh. Romans 5, verses 1 and 2, and verse 9, and Revelation 1 and 5. Thus we are released from Adamic condemnation, our fleshly imperfections are covered with the robe of righteousness, and our sacrifice is acceptable to God. Isaiah 61 and 10. We also find these two perspectives mentioned elsewhere in the tabernacle and its sacrifices. If we compare the consecration of the priesthood found in Leviticus 8 and the Day of Atonement found in Leviticus 16, we see how these two different types focus on these two different aspects of our Christian life. And for a few minutes this morning, we want to examine both of these types, compare them and contrast them, and see how they portray our responsibilities to both aspects of our Christian walk. The consecration of the priesthood is recorded for us in Leviticus 8. It describes how Aaron and his sons were inaugurated as the priesthood under the law covenant. This type really pictures the development of that great Melchizedek priesthood during the gospel age from the perspective of the new creature. And we see that perspective emphasized in several ways. First of all, we find the priesthood shown in two groups. Aaron is the high priest, and his sons as the underpriests. We also see that Aaron was dressed in the garments of glory and beauty, representing the glory of the priesthood that was being developed. We also find that Aaron and his sons were sprinkled with the holy anointing oil, picturing their anointing of the Holy Spirit being anointed to this great office. And finally, we find the blood of the ram of the consecration was applied to the right ear and the right thumb, and the great right toe of Aaron and his sons, picturing how consecration would impact their activity in the Lord's service. We see in this type that Aaron represents Christ, and his sons represents the church. And the difference of what happens to them pictures how God deals differently with our Lord and his followers in their spiritual development. Conversely, we find the sacrificial aspects of the Christ, head and body, is pictured in just one animal, a bullock. Aaron and his sons put their hands on this animal, indicating that it represented them, Leviticus 8:14. But really, in the larger analysis, it was the sacrifice of the man Christ Jesus, pictured as the bullock, that really makes the development of this priesthood possible. That's why the single animal was a bullock and not a goat. For our sacrifice is made acceptable in his sacrifice. Ephesians 1:6. The Day of Atonement, sacrifices occurred yearly on the 10th of Tishri. It was designed to cleanse Israel from their sins against the law on an annual basis and bring them back into harmony with God. And it's recorded for us in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. The Day of Atonement type really pictures the offering for sin. During the Gospel Age, really from the aspect of what happened to the sacrifice. And we see this perspective emphasized in several ways. First of all, we find the sacrifice of Christ in the church shown in two separate animals, a bullock and a goat. And we see the blood that represented the value or the merit of that sacrifice is ultimately taken into the Most Holy and sprinkled on the mercy seat to accomplish atonement. And we also see that there's a scapegoat involved who's released into the wilderness, picturing what happens to those who are consecrated and spirit begotten but who fail to live up to their covenant of sacrifice. On the Day of Atonement, we find Christ as a new creature, both head and body pictured in one individual, Aaron the high priest. We find this emphasizes the head, Jesus, who first sacrificed himself as a ransom for Adam, and then puts this church on the altar of sacrifice as members of his body. It was Christ, the new creature, who entered in the holy with two hands full of incense, Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13. It was the sweet savor of that incense upon the coals of the golden altar that pictured really Christ's obedience as a new creature. And it was his faithful obedience that allowed him to pass in the heavens with the value of his sacrifice, Hebrews 9 and 24. Let's go back to the types of Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16. See how they focus on these two perspectives of our Christian walk. See what differences and distinctions there are between them and what spiritual lessons we can derive from these. Now, one of the differences we notice between Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16 involved the garments that the high priest wore during the ceremonies. In Leviticus 8, Aaron was dressed in the garments of glory and beauty. These garments included a linen robe, picturing righteousness, a linen girdle, picturing the high priest as a servant of righteousness, the robe of blue, picturing faithfulness, the ephod, picturing the Abrahamic and New Covenant, the curious girdle of the ephod, picturing the high priest as a servant of those covenants, the breastplate, picturing the law, and the mitre picturing the high priest as a righteous king. Those are found for us in Leviticus 8, verses 7 through 9, and an explanation of these is found in Tabernacle Shadows, pages 29 to 36. These various garments pictured the Melchizedek priesthood, to which the Christ is called, and the reason for its development as a new creature. And the Apostle Paul explains this to us in Hebrews 5, verses 8 through 10. And we're going to read Hebrews 5, 8 through 10 from Phillips. And listen carefully to the words, for this is a significantly different view. But son though he was, he had to prove the meaning of obedience through all that he suffered. Then, when he had been proved the perfect son, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who should obey him, being designated by God himself as high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In Leviticus 16, we find Aaron begins the sacrifices dressed only in the sacrificial garments, a robe and a girdle, until the sin offering is completed and the scapegoat is released. Leviticus 16, verses 4 and verses 23 and 24. Now, these garments picture the righteousness of Christ and focus on his sacrificing during the gospel age, not the glory and beauty in his kingdom to which the high priest is anointed. Not until the sin offering was completed does the Christ, pictured in Aaron, put on the garments of glory and beauty and become that great spiritual priesthood. Now, that's why on the Day of Atonement, Aaron didn't change out of the sacrificial garments into the garments of glory and beauty until he was about to offer the burnt offering. Leviticus 16, verses 23 and 24. This pictures that God will show his acceptance of the sinner offering of the Christ, both head and body, by installing them in the office of the priesthood. Leviticus 25, 31. Excuse me, Matthew 25, 31. And 19, verse 28. Another interesting difference we find between Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16 involves the use of the holy anointing oil. You know, during the consecration of the priesthood, Moses took the holy anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was within. He sprinkled it 7 times on the copper altar, on all of its vessels, on the laver and its foot. And then he poured some of the oil on Aaron's head to consecrate him. Leviticus 8, verses 10 through 12, reading from the NIV. And then Moses took some of the anointing oil and blood from the altar and together sprinkled Aaron in his garments and then his son in their garments. Leviticus 8, verse 30. Moses anointed Aaron first, picturing how the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus first at Jordan, Matthew 3:16. Our Lord received the Spirit without measure when he was anointed with that Holy Spirit, or the oil of gladness above his brethren, John 3:34 and Hebrews 1:9. He was anointed to preach the good news or the gospel to the poor. He was anointed to preach freedom from Adamic condemnation to the prisoners. He was anointed to preach the recovery of spiritual sight to the blind. And he was anointed to release the oppressed from sin. That's Luke 4th chapter, verse 18 from the NIV. During the consecration of the priesthood, we find that Aaron's sons were not anointed separately. This shows that they were accepted and came under the anointing of the high priest Aaron, and that there was just one office to be anointed to, that great Melchizedek priesthood. Ephesians 4, verse 4. And typically the church came under this anointing at Pentecost, as evidenced by the apostles receiving the Holy Spirit. This demonstrated their acceptance by the Heavenly Father. It was also a pledge of their future inheritance as spiritual kings and priests. And it was also designed to open their minds to the spiritual truths they would need to be faithful in serving the Lord. Acts 2, verses 3 and 4, 2 Corinthians 1, 21, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14, and 1 John 2, 27. Now, since the anointing relates to the office of the priesthood, we don't find anointing mentioned in the 16th chapter of Leviticus. The anointing was spiritual, not earthly, relating not to the sin offering, but to the new creature and to the office to which it's being developed. Another difference we find between Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16 involves the relationship of the nation of Israel in each of the ceremonies. In the consecration of the priesthood, on the first day, the congregation of Israel was gathered to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Leviticus 8, verses 3 and 4. Now, the door of the tabernacle of the congregation refers to what we commonly refer to as the gate, or the entrance to the court. Exodus 27, verses 15 and 16, and Leviticus 38, verse 18. And then we find on the eighth day following the consecration that the nation was once again gathered to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. There they brought their animals for a sin offering, and a burnt offering, and a peace offering, and a meat offering. Leviticus 9, verses 3 and 4. Then it was at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation that Moses and Aaron blessed the people, that the glory of the Lord appeared to the people, and that when the fire came down from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat that was upon the copper altar, the people shouted and fell down on their faces. Leviticus 9, verses 22 through 24. We would suggest that the gathering of the people at the gate beautifully shows why the Melchizedek priesthood is developed. It is to bless all the families of the earth, bringing them back into harmony with God. This is shown by Moses really representing God's purpose or God's arrangement, and Aaron representing the Christ, head and body, blessing the people at the end of the 8 days of the consecration of the priesthood. The Apostle Paul brings this to our attention in Hebrews 9, verses 28. Hebrews 9, 28, reading from the NIV. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In Christ's kingdom, the world pictured by Israel will draw near to and actually come into a relationship with that great Melchizedek priesthood. Through that relationship, they will actually enter into the holy city, the New Jerusalem, and ultimately become the sons of God. Revelation 21, verses 24 through 27. In contrast, on the Day of Atonement, other than providing two goats and releasing the scapegoat and carrying the bodies of the animals offered for sin without the camp, the people of Israel really as a whole are not mentioned, nor are they involved in the ceremony. This suggests really the world has no formal relationship to the Christ during the sacrificing of the gospel age. Though they are ultimately blessed and forgiven as a result of the gospel age sin offering, the world really is an enemy to Christ and the church, considering them the scum and the refuse of the world. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 13 from the NIV. Another important difference between Leviticus 8 and Leviticus 16 involves the activities of Moses and the priests. In chapter 8, Moses does all the sacrificing. Aaron and his sons are the beneficiaries of these sacrifices. In chapter 16, Aaron does all the sacrificing. Neither Moses nor Aaron's sons are mentioned. Why the difference? In a very practical sense, since Aaron and his sons had not been inaugurated in the priesthood, it really wouldn't have been appropriate for them to offer sacrifices during their consecration. And so Moses was assigned this responsibility by God. But in another sense, it was really appropriate that Moses, really picturing God's purpose or God's arrangement, that he did the sacrificing. For the Melchizedek priesthood was established by God. It was his arrangement. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verses 1, 2, 4, and 6. And we'd like to read verses 4 and 6 from the NIV, where it says, "Concerning this privilege of being a priest of God, no one takes this honor to himself. He must be called by God as Aaron was." And he says in another place concerning Christ, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." You know, it was God that provided the bullock of the sin offering through the gift of his son Jesus. It was God's plan that the bullock should be slain to provide a ransom for Father Adam. 1 John 4:10. It was God's plan that the sacrifice of Jesus would hallow or consecrate the copper altar in the court and make it an acceptable place of sacrifice for others, the church, who would follow in Jesus' footsteps. It was God who cut the ram of the burnt offering into pieces, showing that the sacrifice was not one member, but many. And they would be acceptable to him. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 and 14. It was God's arrangement that the provisions for cleansing the burnt offering with the water of truth, showing that the entire Christ would be a holy offering, a sweet savor to him. It was God that applied the benefits of the blood to the right ear and the right thumb and the right toe of the priesthood, showing how he would sanctify the hearing and the actions and the walk of the entire Christ, both head and body. Hebrews 10:10. It is God that takes the wave offering off the hands of Aaron and his sons, telling them that it is enough. And it's God that sprinkles the blood and the Spirit on the high priest and the under priests, consecrating them to his service. In Leviticus 16, Aaron does all the sacrificing, first of himself, represented in the bullock, and then of his followers, represented in the Lord's goat. This is a beautiful illustration of how our Lord offered himself and then the members of his body as an offering for sin. As Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, again reading from the NIV, "Just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." While it was God's plan, it was up to the Son to willingly offer himself. Psalms 40, verses 7 through 10. "And the Son, qualified to be a great high priest through his faithfulness even unto death, now offers up the remainder of his body in sacrifice during this gospel age." Another one of the important distinctions between the consecration of the priesthood and the Day of Atonement sacrifices involves the number and the types of the animals that were offered. During the consecration of the priesthood, the following animals were offered. There was a bullock for a sin offering, representing the flesh of the Christ. There was a ram for a burnt offering, representing God's acceptance of that sacrifice. And there was a ram of consecration, representing the impact that the sacrifice would have on the priesthood. In addition, there was a basket of unleavened bread, there was a cake of oiled bread, and one wafer that was all waved before the Lord. Leviticus 8, verses 26 and 27. In terms of the animals, the one significant difference of Leviticus 8 is the ram of consecration. The blood of that ram was placed on the right ear, the right thumb, and the right great toe of Aaron, and then his sons. Again, Leviticus 8, verses 23 and 24. Illustrating how the sacrifice of Jesus sanctifies the hearing and the actions and the walk of the Christ as new creatures. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Our Lord's sacrifice at Jordan opened his ears to the heavenly truths that were hidden in the Old Testament. We're told in Matthew 3:16 that the Spirit descended upon our Lord and the heavens were opened to him. Making an acceptable consecration likewise opens our ears to the understanding of the spiritual things of God. As was already quoted in this convention, 1 Corinthians 2 verses 9 and 10 from the NIV. However, it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. Blessed are your ears and your eyes, for they see. Matthew 13:16. It is the hearing of faith that has opened spiritual truths to our understanding. Galatians 3, verses 2 and 5. This understanding has been given to us by God that we might apply it in our lives, to the actions represented by our thumb or our hands, and to our walk of life represented by our toe or our feet. The thumb and hence the hands are a symbol of working. Ephesians 4:28. With our Lord's consecration, his hands were dedicated to doing the Heavenly Father's will. John 9, verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The works that Jesus did were the works that the Heavenly Father had given him to do. They testified that God had sent him. John 5:36. And Jesus recounts these works for us in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. That the blind receive their sight, that the lame walk, that the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Likewise, our faith in the blood or sacrifice of Jesus makes our works also acceptable to God. And the Apostle Paul tells us this in Titus, the second chapter, in verse 14, where he tells us concerning Jesus that he gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. By our faith in Jesus' sacrifice, he has cleansed us from dead works so that we can serve a living God. Hebrews 9:14. These works are not physically healing individuals, as our Lord and the apostles did, but spreading the message of truth, of encouraging, building one another up in this most holy faith, as new creatures in Christ Jesus, and letting our light shine. Apostle Paul encourages us, he exhorts us concerning this work in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, verses 18 and 19, where he exhorts us to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous and willing to share. He says, if we do this, we will lay up treasure for ourselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, and that by doing this, we may take hold of life that is truly life. The great toe, and hence the foot, are a symbol of walking, a path of life. In our Lord's consecration, his life was dedicated to doing God's will. And the psalmist tells us this prophetically in the 40th Psalm in verses 7 and 8. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Jesus' path of life was to always do those things that were pleasing to his heavenly Father. John 8:29. You know, Jesus came from heaven not to do his will, but the will of the Father which sent him. John 6:38. He desired to glorify the Father and to complete the work that the Father had given him to do so that he could be once again united with the Father in the heavens. John 17, verses 4 and 5. faith in the blood of Jesus cleanses us and puts us on that same narrow way, that same path of sacrifice that leads to life eternal. Matthew 7, verse 14. Our walk is not a walk of flesh, but a walk of the Spirit. Romans 8, verses 1 and 4. We are to walk in the newness of the spiritual life which has been begun in us. Romans 6, verse 4. The Scriptures really abound with advice concerning this walk. That we are to walk honestly, as if in the millennial day. Romans 13, 13. Our walk is one of faith. 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We are to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16. We are to walk in love and as children of light. Ephesians 5, verses 2 and 8. We are to walk circumspectly and in wisdom. Ephesians 5, 15 and Colossians 4, 5. We are to walk even as Jesus walked, after God's commandments. 1 John 2, 6 and 2 John 1, 6. And it is the blood of Christ that enables us to walk in this way and be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. On the Day of Atonement, the following animals were offered. A bullock for a sin offering, representing Jesus. The Lord's goat for a sin offering, representing the flesh of the church. A scapegoat representing the flesh of the great company. And two rams for burnt offerings, picturing God's acceptance of the sin offering. On the Day of Atonement, we find the flesh of Christ and the church represented by two different animals, a bullock and a goat, respectively. The bullock being offered first. The high priest takes his blood into the Most Holy and sprinkles it on and before the mercy seat seven times. Leviticus 16, verse 14. The high priest then selects and slays the Lord goat and sprinkles its blood on and before the mercy seat seven times as well. Leviticus 16, 15. We're told that the bullock was offered for Aaron and his house, picturing the sacrifice of Jesus and how the first application of the merit of that sacrifice was on behalf of his house, the church. And as Paul tells us in Hebrews 3, 6, we, the church, the followers of Jesus during the gospel age, are Christ's house. The Lord's goat, on the other hand, was taken from and offered for the people. Leviticus 16, verses 5 and 15, beautifully picturing how the sacrifice of the church is part of that offering for sin. And we find the Apostle Paul confirms this for us in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, and verses 11 through 13. This brings us to the question of the blood of the goat, which was also sprinkled in the Most Holy like the bullock. Now, it represents, in a sense, the sacrificed life of the church. But is there any value in that sacrifice that can release the human family from the condemnation of sin? The psalmist answers that question for us in Psalms 49 and 7. No. It is the value of Jesus' sacrifice, passing through the church, that actually redeems and cleanses the people. And the Apostle John makes this distinction when he writes in 1 John 2:2 that Jesus was a propitiation or satisfaction, not just for our sins, but also for the sins of the world. Now, the difference between the two animals, the bullock and the goat, reveals some interesting differences between the sin offering of the Christ and his followers. The bullock has more fat. And as the choice parts of that animal are burned on the copper altar, they will burn furiously, showing the zeal of our Lord's sacrifice and his service to God. Leviticus 4, verses 8 through 10, and Leviticus 16, verse 25. We're told by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 59 and verse 17, our Lord was clad with zeal as a cloak. The goat has less fat than the bullock. When the choice parts of the Lord's goat are burned on the copper altar, they burn at a slower rate, showing that the church's zeal and sacrifice and dedication cannot match that of our Lord's. But thanks be to God that through his unspeakable gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, our sacrifice, though small compared to the head, Jesus, is still acceptable to the Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 15. Another difference on the animals offered on the Day of Atonement was the scapegoat. We're told in Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22, that the high priest confessed over the scapegoat the sins of Israel. And then the animal is released into the wilderness to die. The scapegoat really pictures those who have made a consecration, who've made a covenant by sacrifice, but who fail to live up to the terms fully of that covenant. In other words, it's an illustration of the great multitude or the great company. Those who, rather than being slain and sacrificed their lives on the copper altar like the Lord's goat, are led out into the wilderness where their lives are taken away. Because they are lax in their life of sacrifice, they're turned over to the adversary for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit or the new creature might be saved. 1 Corinthians 5:5. It is really their lack of faithfulness as an offering for sin that reaps for these individuals the lesser reward. Now, if we go to the consecration of the priesthood, we find no reference, no illustration of the great multitude or the great company. It's because there's no call to this class. There's only one call to that great Melchizedek priesthood, Ephesians 4, verse 4. And while the great multitude will be part of the spiritual phase of the kingdom, Revelation 7, 9, they'll be part of the general assembly and church of the firstborn, Revelation 12 and 23, there is no office to which they are called, no office to which they are inaugurated. That is why they are not shown in the consecration of the priesthood. Another difference between the Day of Atonement and the consecration of priesthood involves what happened to the blood of the sin offering. On the Day of Atonement, the blood of the sin offering, both the bull and the goat, was taken into the Most Holy and sprinkled on the mercy seat to make atonement. Leviticus 16, verses 14 and 15. This really pictures how the merit of Jesus' sacrifice was applied in heaven twice. First on behalf of the church, just prior to Pentecost, and second then on behalf of the world of mankind in Israel to seal the new covenant. This really emphasizes the whole purpose of the sin offering. And that is to satisfy justice. You know, while the offering is earthly, the value is applied in heaven into the hands of divine justice, which must be satisfied before atonement can take place. That's what the Apostle Paul talks about in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and verses 11 through 14. In contrast, during the consecration of the priesthood, the blood of the sin offering is only sprinkled in the court, on the horns of the altar, at its base, and also on Aaron and his sons, Leviticus 8, verses 15 and 30. It illustrates how the sin offering of the bullock, or the man Christ Jesus, makes acceptable the sacrifice of the church, represented really in the cleansing of the copper altar, and also makes the priesthood as new creatures also acceptable to God, represented as sprinkling Aaron and his sons with the blood. It is the blood of Christ which makes the Christian walk, as described in Romans 12, 1 and 2, which we quoted earlier, possible. There's also a significant difference between Leviticus 16 and Leviticus 8 and how the faithfulness and the obedience of Christ and the church was shown. In the consecration of the priesthood, it was shown in the wave offering, which took place in the court, as recorded for us in Leviticus, the 8th chapter, verses 25 through 28. For we're told the choice parts of the animals, Moses took them, along with the unleavened cake and the oiled bread and the wafer, and put them in the hands of Aaron and his sons for a wave offering. And his sons then offered or waved this offering before the Lord until Moses took it from their hands and burnt it upon the copper altar. You know, this wave offering pictures how the best abilities, the best earthly abilities of the Christ are consecrated and used in the Lord's service. Fat represents zeal, and the other portions of the animal represent its best portions of its earthly life. And these are continually offered or waved before the Lord in fulfillment of that covenant of sacrifice. And it's our faithfulness in earthly sacrifice that qualifies the Christ to be that great spiritual priesthood. And as we look back in the Scriptures, we see how faithfully our Lord fulfilled the wave offering during His first advent. We see that in Acts 10:38, Psalm 69:9, and Psalms 40, verses 9 and 10. And to be part of that great Melchizedek priesthood, we must likewise be faithful in our wave offering. We must be faithful in our stewardship, 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2. We must let our light shine before men so that they can see our good works and praise our Father in heaven, Matthew 5, verses 14 through 16. And we must likewise fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life, which we have made profession before many witnesses, 1 Timothy 6, verses 11 and 12. Conversely, on the Day of Atonement, faithfulness and obedience of the Christ is shown spiritually in the burning of the incense on the golden altar. We remember how the high priest entered the holy with the blood of the bullock, but he also had a censer full of coals from the copper altar and two hands full of incense beaten small. Leviticus 16, verses 12 and 13. He puts the censer on the golden altar, and then he burns the incense upon the coals, creating a cloud that covers the mercy seat. Then he's able to enter the Most Holy and sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat without dying. This is really a beautiful picture of the qualities of the Christ, the graces of his character. Remember, the incense was composed of four components: stacte, anitia, gabanum, and frankincense. And it suggested that they represent faith and love and obedience and praise. And it was these qualities of our Lord's character when coming in contact with his trials during his first advent that rendered up a sweet perfume of obedience to our Heavenly Father and demonstrated his readiness to be head of that great spiritual priesthood. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. It is the development of these same characteristics in our spiritual lives as a new creature that will qualify us to be part of that spiritual priesthood. The Scriptures clearly indicate two aspects to our Christian responsibility, an earthly and a spiritual. These two are related. Our faithfulness in one helps us be faithful in the other. We can't be successful in carrying out our covenant of sacrifice unless we're growing and developing as a new creature. Conversely, unless we're sacrificing the flesh, there's no room for the new creature to grow and develop. And the consecration of the priesthood and the Day of Atonement sacrifices show this interrelationship between sacrifice of the flesh and development of the new creature, between the offering for sin and the development of the priesthood. And how thankful we are that the Heavenly Father has revealed these things to us. May they help us be more faithful in our covenant of sacrifice to God. And hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joys of thy Lord." That really is my prayer for each one of us. And may the Lord add his blessing. Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy most holy and precious name. Again, we come into thy presence to praise thy name and to express our thanksgiving, our appreciation, and our adoration to thee for all thy many blessings to us. We thank thee for the truths that thou hast revealed to our hearts and minds, the call to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the opportunity to be part of that great priesthood, and extend the blessings of thy Son's kingdom to the human family in the kingdom. We're so thankful, dear Father, for this great privilege thou hast given to us. Help us to be faithful to it. Help us to cast away the things of this life and the things of the flesh, and press on towards the prize of the high calling of Christ Jesus. Help us to be faithful. Help us to be help and encouragement one to another. Help us to overcome our many weaknesses. Forgive us for them through the merit of Christ's sacrifice. And help us to be faithful even unto death. Not only ourselves, dear Father, but we pray this for all thy children the world over. We give thee thanks for all these blessings, and we ask for thy help and continued guidance in the days and weeks to come through the merit of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ernie. That was pretty exhaustive. You've been studying the tabernacle.
Well, actually,
at least those chapters. Huh?
Well,